I'd like to just take a moment to express my gratitude to you for being good listeners over the course of this weekend. Man plans his way, but the Lord sometimes has other ideas, and God's ideas are always better than man's. And we have known, I've sensed something of God's blessing upon us this weekend. We cannot presume. We've already prayed, and we'll look to the Lord in a moment and ask again for his mercies. But before we do that, I'd ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles. I'd like to read to you from the book of Acts and chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is a very long passage. We won't read the entire passage, but we'll pick up the reading from where the Apostle Peter is about to walk into the house of Cornelius. So Acts chapter 10, we'll start our reading at verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Well, let's look to our Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, our Father, we do thank you for your mercies to us in these days. Thank you for drawing near to us. Thank you for the promise that we believe, that if we would draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We cry out to you and pray that we would truly sense and know the reality of that promise in the moments that lie before us. Oh, our Father, we ask that your word would come, that it would not be preaching with persuasive words of human wisdom, but it would be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we ask this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, over the course of this weekend, we have been considering what it is to be living in perilous times. When the culture begins to decline, and even the Christian church begins to cool, there are two things that Paul tells Timothy we must do. We must continue in the things that we have been assured of, the things that we know. We must continue. We must preach the word, and therefore we must receive the word. Such a culture will increase in its pragmatism. And as we saw this morning, like Daniel, we must continue by God's grace to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Such seasons as perilous times for God's people are usually days of small things. And yet even then, though the opposition and though the obstacles can appear as huge as mountains, such can be overcome. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when the Spirit of God is poured out in power, what can we expect? Friends, this is where the book of Acts can show us that when God's Holy Spirit visits in power, even into a hardened world like the Roman Empire, things can be literally turned upside down. Acts chapter 10 provides us with a marvelous account of such a very thing. People's hunger for spiritual things deepens. That the preaching often has a focus on Christ, and there are powerful effects that flow. There are three areas then of for our consideration tonight. We're going to look at these three things: hungering for the word, preaching of the Christ, and outpouring of the Spirit. But before we come to them, I want to draw your attention to the first two verses of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, because Acts chapter 10, here in these opening verses, introduces us to Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier, and it says to us here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. He had responsibility. He had leadership over 100 troops. He's a religious man. He's a good man. But at this point, he is not a converted man. And yet God was preparing the way to do a great work. In the next 21 verses in Acts chapter 10, God gives two visions. One was to prepare Cornelius for Peter, and the other was to prepare Peter for Cornelius. Now, time doesn't allow us to get into and look at those visions tonight, but they simply lead to the unflowing of the story where two servants and a soldier have been sent to find Peter there in Joppa, and they are to bring Peter to Caesarea where Cornelius lives. Peter then invites those three Caesarean visitors into Simon's house for the night. We'll come to that now in verse 23 is where the story then takes us. And verse 23 reads, "Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." They take the 30 to 35 mile journey. According to chapter 11, verse 12, those brethren mentioned at the end of verse 23, those one that joined him were six believers that went with Peter. And then we read the next day, verse 24, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter is horrified. Horrified at what just happened. And so verse 26 says, Peter lifted him up. "Stand up. I myself am also a man." He's horrified at what just happened as he walks in the door. He says, "Hey, I'm just a common guy like you. I'm not a god. Don't worship me." The thing is, Cornelius was expecting God to send someone. And here he was, sent by God as far as Cornelius was thinking. And Peter says, "But I am just a man." Cornelius was so keen to hear a message that came from God. You see, God had put in Cornelius's heart a hunger for the Word of God. And it does seem, as we will now begin to look, that that hungering for the Word had spread. So let's look then, as we think of the first thing, hungering for the Word. Cornelius has been busy for a couple of days. His servants have been away to go and find Peter. Cornelius has stayed at home. He's been busy at home. He sends out invitations. He spreads the Word. And he gathers a congregation in his own house to hear Peter. God said that he would send to Cornelius a messenger. We know that because in verse 32, it says right at the end of the verse, when Peter comes, he will speak to you. So Cornelius is expecting a speaker. He's expecting a preacher. Cornelius sets up what we might commonly call a preaching service. He gathered a congregation. Now, who's in that congregation? Well, we can work that out as we look through this passage. In the first place, Cornelius is there. We know that Cornelius had a household. We don't know all who's in his household. He had servants. He just sent them to find Peter. He sent a soldier. So perhaps the soldiers in his household, part of his household. We don't know whether he was married. He may have been married. We're not sure. But he did have a household. We're told that. So there's Cornelius. There's his household. But now notice also what Luke tells us about the congregation in verse 24. At the end of the verse, Luke tells us, "Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." If you would have relatives and close friends and you're a Roman soldier, he must have been stationed in Caesarea for some time. Maybe it's like a permanent post. And he's got this network of family and friends in town or around town. And he invites them to become their part of that congregation. You see, not only was Cornelius keen to hear the Word, he wanted his friends to hear the Word. He wanted his relatives to come and hear the preaching of God's Word. Not only had God put a hunger in Cornelius's heart, but it seems that he has put a hunger for the Word of God in the hearts of others as well. This hunger for Scripture was spreading. And Peter walks into that house, which probably was a sizable place. And Peter is surprised what he finds. Verse 27. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. At least as I read that, it seems to me that there's a bit of a surprise as Luke is writing that, that maybe Peter, as he's just having a conversation with Cornelius, walking in the door, he's just got him up off the floor, he turns into the main area of congregation and he's like, whoa, all these people. It's a full house. I love this scene. It's a full house. This is an eager congregation. This is so eager that they are already present, assembled, seated, before the preacher even arrived. And the place is full. And what does Luke actually say to us there in that verse? He says, many had come together. Many, many. Oh, what glorious enthusiasm to hear the word of God. This hungering for the scriptures. Now, it appears that Peter wasn't even completely sure why he had been summoned to this house. Verse 29 says that. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Well, he may not have known right at that moment why he was there, or why the many people had gathered together before him. He may not have known, but they knew. As I've already mentioned, the end of verse 32, when he comes, he will speak to you. And now verse 33, so I sent to you, Peter, immediately, and you have done well to come. Thanks for coming, Peter. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Here's why you're here, Peter. We're gathered here to hear you preach, Peter. That's why you're here. We're present where? What does verse 33 say? We're present before God to hear all God commanded you to say to us. What a scene. It's a full house. A full house of people there waiting in God's presence to hear God speak to them. Oh, that scene would be multiplied in our day. People gathering to hear the word of God, conscious that they are assembling into God's presence, hungry for God, hungry to hear from God. You know as well as I do, it is common today that many gather, even in the context of churches. They gather to socialize, they gather to play games, they gather to sing, they gather to share, they gather even to drink coffee. But where are the full houses of those who just long to hear God's word? No other attraction but Him. Consciously, deliberately coming together into God's near presence, assembling to sit under the preaching of God's word. I think one of the greatest tragedies for us in our generation and in our nations is that many Christian ministers and church leaders have actually weaned God's people off preaching from a former day, and they've tried to supplement it with other things. When the Berlin Wall came down in 1989 and the communist world of Eastern Europe and Russia was suddenly open for the gospel, John MacArthur visited in July 1990 when he preached at a 3-hour service. Christians, just so hungry for the word of God. So many churches didn't have shepherds to feed them. Sheep who were starving for the Bible. Here in Gentile territory, Caesarea, a full house of hungering souls, all present before God, to hear from God through a preacher. Surely that is evidence. Just that itself is evidence of God's Spirit was already beginning to work. Such hunger is not in man's heart by nature. That the Spirit's gracious work in the hearts of ordinary people causes this to awaken within. He places it, we might say, within. This is one of the things God does. When he grants a greater measure of his Spirit, in the first place, when it comes to the preaching of God's word, he puts a hunger into the hearts of the people to hear that word. Early in the 19th century, on the Isle of Skye in Scotland, the wind of heaven blew. Listen to this account, and I quote, "It was often a stirring sight to witness the multitudes assembling during dark winter nights, to trace their progress as they came in all directions across moors and mountains by the blazing torches which they carried to light their way to the place of meeting. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, and personal inconvenience was little thought of when the hungering soul sought to be satisfied." End quote. Such was the hunger for the word of God that those people walked in the cold Scottish night to find their way with torches to be present before God to hear all things spoken by the Lord. Personal inconvenience meant nothing. Seems to me that in the 19th century you didn't have cars. No heated cars or heated warm seats. First time I experienced that when I came to your continent in Canada. They have heated seats. We have all the comforts. But do we have the hunger? These people in Caesarea were hungry. They were teachable. They were eager to receive God's word. And you see, verse 33, "We are present before God to hear all things commanded you, Peter, by God." We want to hear everything God teaches us in his word. Not just the things that we sort of like. Not just the things that are easier on our ears. Not just the things that may fit our preconceived ideas. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Peter, preach to us everything that God has laid on your heart. Don't hold back, Peter. He didn't exactly have a long time to prepare his sermon, did he? God laid stuff on his heart. Isn't verse 33, the latter part of it, a great text for the Lord's Day? Such preparation, such anticipation, assembling before God. Why? That we might hear from God all the things that he knows we need to receive from him. And so, friends, when people are teachable, when people are hungry to hear the word, when they are so keen that they are even present and waiting before the preacher even turns up, when people like Cornelius do what he had been doing, he was a man known for praying and waiting for God and asking for God to speak to him, to send to him a preacher so that he could hear him. When people begin to do that, God sends them a faithful preacher. Friends, we have a recipe for God's blessing about to be poured out. This was so important to these people that they dared not be late. They did not want to miss 1 minute. They hungered after God. Everything else in their lives, whatever was going on in these people's lives, these were ordinary people with ordinary families and ordinary jobs and ordinary stresses, and they probably had kids and all that stuff. That's life. This was the most important thing. They prioritized and they organized their lives, and they were there waiting to hear from the Lord. Here's Cornelius. He's the head of his household. He's doing everything in his power to have all of his household present under the preaching of the word. I love Cornelius. He's a man. And he's not even a Christian man at this stage. Shame on so many Christian men who can get pushed around by their kids, pushed around by the circumstance in family life. Shame on men who fail to lead their households into the ways of the Lord. My brothers, it is our task. It is our task. God has been pleased to give me 4 children. They're all big now. They're all big. I've been a dad of little kids. I get it. I understand. But I still struggle with these sorts of things. How heads of households, they're able to prioritize their lives to fit in hobbies, but somehow not the priority of the Lord and his word. Why would we ever think that our households, men, will have any hunger for the word if we don't? Cornelius was not only the head of his household, he clearly had legitimate influence with his friends and his family. Are there not ways that you can do that, whoever you are? If you're a wife here tonight, encourage your husband to be a Cornelius this week. Are you a mother? Well, you clearly have influence too. Use it. Cornelius had a hunger for the word, and it was infectious. Are you hungry for the word of God? Perhaps you sit there right now and you think, you know, I was once a lot more than I am now. Well, if that is the case, then this is a moment of mercy for you, because God's just showing you that, and now you need to ask him to forgive you, and you need to get back to where you were. And by the grace of God, you can. Cornelius had been seeking God before this day came, and he took full advantage of what God gave him. There are millions of Christians in our world tonight who would give anything for what he's given you. Brethren, take full advantage of what God has given to you. He has given you so much. And don't forget Jesus' words, to whom much is given, much is required. And so here, firstly, in this passage, we see hungering for the word. Now let's move secondly and see preaching of the Christ. Let's speed up a little. Let's come down to verse 34 to see what Luke records then. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness and is accepted by him." Well, that's an interesting way to start a sermon, don't you think? Well, he's actually very much on topic for this congregation that he's preaching to. He's preaching to Gentiles. God has no favorites. The Jews do not have a monopoly on God's grace. God's salvation is not limited to one race, to one people. God accepts people from all nations that come to him through Christ. Now, Peter is not saying in verse 35, he is not saying that you can earn your salvation. Sometimes people choke on verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The point is that people can seek after God from any nation. Not just Jews, but even Gentiles like you in this house that I'm preaching to, Peter could say. God's grace can so work in Roman soldiers. It can work in locals from Caesarea or even from Montville. That grace can manifest itself in godly fear. That grace can manifest itself in righteous living. This is not salvation by works. Peter understands how to be saved. The context of this passage, the context of the wider context of the Bible tells us, we know, salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. The point is, grace is not limited to one ethnic group. It's not limited to one national family. God shows no partiality. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so the message of peace with God through Jesus Christ, it is for all nations. He is Lord of all nations, not just one nation. You see, he would have grabbed their attention for that introduction to his sermon. He was on topic. And the thing was, the preaching about Jesus first came to the Jews. God sent it to the children of Israel. And those in Cornelius' house were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And they almost certainly would have never in their previous history seen Jesus themselves or even heard Jesus' preaching. And so you see, what Peter has to tell them is essential for them to know if they will be saved. Peter is about to preach to them about Jesus Christ. I think what we have then in the coming verses is just a brief summary of what more things he would have said. We can break it down into 5 points. I'm making his sermon a 5-point sermon, okay? And the first one is the life of Jesus. Verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The life of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, he says, was endowed with power from on high. He was immersed with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. What did he do? He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus lived this full life of service for others. He was loving his heavenly Father. He was loving his fellow men perfectly. In other words, he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. In fact, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. God was with him. We know he was actually God in flesh. The life of Jesus. Second, the death of Jesus. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Imagine these Gentiles hearing this. And we know this, most of us. But imagine the Gentiles hearing this. The Jesus that they've just been told about and all that he did for the Jews, now the Jews killed Jesus? Huh? How absurd. The one who walked everywhere through their land, helping them, healing them, being compassionate toward them, they turned against him and they killed him. And how did they kill him? Well, it's an interesting expression that Peter uses. He says, by hanging him on a tree. Peter is using an expression there that underscored how what for the Jews was a stumbling block. And that's because Deuteronomy 21 declares that those who hang on a tree are a curse. And so he's saying the Messiah has come, and the Messiah was cursed by God. It's a stumbling block. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's in one sense simply teaching the truth that Jesus' death was a substitutionary death. Now remember Cornelius. He is known amongst the Jews. He has a good reputation amongst the Jews. That's mentioned in verse 22. He's someone who's, if you like, joined up with the Jews, but he's not become a Jew fully. He hasn't been circumcised. And yet he's probably a man, as a Gentile, who went along to the local synagogue. And he most likely heard about Deuteronomy chapter 21, heard it read. And so he got it, I would think. The death of Jesus pointed to the truth that Jesus became a curse for us. He did something for us. It's substitutionary death of Christ for sinners. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. Now thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly to all the people. Sorry, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We know what's going on here. Peter is not just preaching about a resurrection. He is clearly preaching about a bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus truly did come back to life. We sat down with him, he says. We ate with him. We drank with him. We were with him. We saw him. The atoning death for sin by Jesus was accepted by God the Father, and so God truly did raise him up from the dead. Number four, the judgment of Jesus. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This Jesus is coming back again as the judge of all. People who are alive when he comes back, people who have already died when he comes back. He will be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is not just God's Savior. He is also God's appointed judge. You got the 4 points. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the judgment of Jesus. Now let's just hit pause. What is the most important thing in your life? I've just changed tack quickly. What is the most important thing in your life? The most important thing in your life is not your job. It's not your family. It's not your sports. It's not your money or your honey. The most important thing in your life is your relationship to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Judgment Day is coming. He will judge the living and the dead. God has poured out his judgment on Jesus. He became a curse for us so that we can be free from condemnation and death, so that we can be ready for the judgment to come. Are you ready? If you are not ready, understand this. You will stand before him. You will actually shudder before him. He will call you to give an account of your life and your relationship with him. You will see him not as what you may have in your mind and you think about Jesus, the one that you've made up in your mind. You will see Jesus as he truly is. And you will tremble. and there will be nowhere for you to hide. And you will know on that day that He is Lord. He is Lord. And you will hate yourself for being such a fool, for being so proud, for being so stubborn, for wasting so many Sundays and so many sermons. You'll be angry at yourself. You'll be angry because you never wanted Him. But by then it will be too late. My friend, today is the day of salvation. Now is the very moment that you can be saved. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the judgment of Jesus. I said it was 5 points. And the fifth one is the forgiveness of Jesus, or the forgiveness in Jesus. Verse 43. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, through the name of Christ, whoever believes in Him, in Christ, will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That is an incredible promise. Whoever believes in Jesus will receive full. There's nothing left when it's full. Full forgiveness. Christ is Lord. He is the Savior. And He offers you salvation. This is how you get ready for the day of judgment. You leave your sin. You place your believing trust in Christ and what He did for sinners on the cross. He became a curse for us. And whoever believes in Him will receive this forgiveness of sins, all of your sins. Now, I suspect that some of you have heard that many times, and you've sat there and done nothing many times. If you don't seek Him and find Him, you will stand before Him as your judge, as I said before, and it will be too late. No one knows what a day will bring forth. Now is the day. Now is the hour. Check out verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. While Peter is preaching, he's in the middle of his sermon. He's preaching about Jesus, and he's actually interrupted by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that would happen in our day. Oh, that would happen even here and now. Interrupted by the Spirit's visitation in power. When does it happen? When the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. Let's look quickly then at this third thing, the outpouring of the Spirit. All those in Cornelius' house, all those Gentile hearers gathered to hear God's word, all of them believed the gospel. In the middle of the preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit sweeps them all into the kingdom. It's amazing. That's what verse 44 teaches. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, those other six, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. These other six brethren who had come, they're astonished at what they are seeing. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them before as Jews, but now the Holy Spirit is falling on these ones as Gentiles. Sometimes this is called the Gentile Pentecost. Like what happened at the Jewish Pentecost. They hear these people speaking in other languages and they're praising God for the mighty works which He had done. I've just quoted Acts chapter 2 verse 11. And what does verse 46 say? And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When God's Spirit visits in power, His people get lost in awe and wonder with God. They magnify God. Their focus is God. It's Him. It's not them. It's Him. Having believed the gospel, it's not a surprise that we read next, consistent with everything else Acts has already said, verse 47, can anyone forbid water? They should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have, and we commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked Peter to stay a few more days. And so these new believers, we might call them, are baptized. They want to hang around together. They want to join together. They urge Peter to stay on with us. And so disciples are being made through the gospel being preached. Those disciples are then baptized. And those disciples, now thirdly, I'm sort of quoting Matthew 28, those disciples who have been baptized now want to be taught all things that Christ has commanded. Peter, can you just hang around for a few more days? We want to learn some more things. When there is a visitation of the Holy Spirit, what do we see in this passage? In this passage, we see that all in the full house was saved. Everyone in that building under the preaching of the gospel was saved. Isn't that spectacular? And they all praise God. Can you imagine all new converts plus those few others that were already converted? They're all praising God. Wonder what happened to the roof. Like, I imagine it would have lifted the roof. Spirit-filled praise to God in worship for the salvation that they had just received. Well, not only is that an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's seen in other ways, and I'll quickly touch on this before we're done. Word gets through back to headquarters in Jerusalem that the Gentiles have become Christians. Peter's got to go home to face the music. He's got to go home to see what's going on and to what is real contention. Quickly, chapter 11, verse 2, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. They're not happy, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. You see, there were contentious rumblings about this Peter guy, their apostle man, eating with Gentiles. And yet, friends, even here, the Spirit is working mightily as Peter recounts what happens, and we won't read it. It's the next coming verses, but I will take you to verse 15. He tells them what happened. So I began to speak, I was preaching, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, implying they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? God was working mightily by His Spirit, just as we believed. They believed on Christ. As we were baptized, they were baptized. And who was I to withstand God? This wasn't my work. This was the work of God. And who can withstand God anyway? No one can. I mean, if we could, He wouldn't be God. And when the Spirit comes, powerful things happen. Powerful things happen. What does the Spirit do to their contention? Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent. Their complaints are silenced. God subdues the hearts of these people. God reveals to them a profound truth that was probably a new truth. It's a wonderful doctrine of grace, but for these people, it was probably a new truth, and they have it received, and they worship God. They submit to what God reveals to them. What am I talking about? Verse 18 at the end, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God gave us repentance. And God now grants the Gentiles repentance. And blessed be his name for this gift of grace. Repentance is that, is it not? It is a gift of God's grace. That doctrine offends the heart of man. But when the blessed Spirit comes in power, even the doctrines of grace lead to worship. And so they don't just express the truth. It says in verse 18, they glorified God saying that truth. Repentance has been given. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sins? Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will perish. We all need repentance. It's not just a one-off thing. That the life of grace is a life God gives of a life of repentance. And so what does all this teach us, friends, as we bring it to an end? Oh, how we need God's Spirit. We need him that we might each have a hunger for him and a hunger for his word. We need his Spirit mightily at work among us, showing us Jesus, revealing him to us, that we might have before us his life, his death, his resurrection, his judgment, and the offer of full forgiveness that is available for all who believe in him. We need a visitation of God's Spirit, surely in our day, moving. Oh, that everyone in the house here tonight would be saved. For when the Spirit comes and does that, none of us will be able to get enough of Christ. We'll be so eager to hear about Christ that we won't want the preaching of Christ to finish, and we will actually be found here early so that we might be ready to receive the preaching about Christ. That's why I'm saying we need his Spirit to subdue our carnal appetites and even our carnal contentions. We might have his Spirit at work with us. In your heart, in my heart, setting our hearts on fire to praise him. Well, can it be done? Well, Luke's writing to us a historical account of what has been done. Has he changed? May God grant, even now, that he might visit us in power. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We plead before you the end of this day. Oh, please show mercy to those who are with us who are not ready for the day of judgment. Make your word clear, make it simple, bring it home in your power. Show them the wonder, not just their sin. Show them the wonder, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And give us who are yours deeper hungers for you. Renew us, Lord, in your ways. Grant to us, Lord, determination that we might be those that find ourselves ready and early to gather with your people and to hear from you. Oh, Lord, bless your word to us. Even as we meditate on it in the coming hours and days, bless it to us and change us for your glory. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.